Hallelujah. Let's sing it. Play it, guys. Play it, Brother Jimmy. Play it, brothers. Play it. Oh, yes, he's our peace. Bless you, soldier. Oh, let's cast all of our cares on him this morning. Cast all your cares on him. For he cares for you. Oh, he is our peace. He is. I want you to sing with all your heart. Oh, hallelujah. One more time, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Hallelujah. Yes, he is. If you love him, give him a big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got a lot to get done in this service today, and we're going to do our very best to get it done. We want to create a wonderful atmosphere in this building today for the preaching of the word of the Lord. When I begin to think about what we're hearing and how much our friend, how much our greatest friend that we've ever had, how much he really loves us, and how glad he's going to be to get us home. You know, we think we're glad to get there, but it's a two-sided affair. He's going to be just as glad to get us there. That's hard to believe, Brother Terry. That's just hard to believe that he'd be glad for me to get there. But I'm so glad that he loves me. I'm so glad we've got a friend. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. Aren't you glad, Brother Harry? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Sister Judy Davis says, it's been a year today, August the 9th, since my husband passed away, Brother Junior Davis. I want to thank the Lord and my church family for prayers and words of encouragement during the last year. It's been very difficult for me. But God has stood by me. He said he would never leave me, and he hasn't. And she wants to praise the Lord. We certainly appreciate the Davis family, don't we? We certainly do. Praise the Lord. Brother Baker says that his tests have not come back yet, but I believe that all is well. Thank you for your prayer. So we just commit that to the Lord and ask God for a good report. I want to pray for Brother Mike Wall's family. They are all sick this morning, need healing. Sister Naomi Daly is sick, needs a healing touch. Let's remember her. Brother Carter Lawson says, I have an urgent unspoken request that God knows all about. We'll just commit that to the Lord. Sister Phyllis Phillips says, please pray for my uncle Kelly Stamper in Ohio. He has bone cancer. Hospice has been called in. And unless the Lord gives him a healing, they're not expecting him to be here long, so let's just pray that all would be well there. Sister Ruth Ann Carter wants us to pray for Sister Shirley Upchurch, has cancer. She's the wife of a minister in North Carolina, so let's pray for that need as we pray today. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, we know that God's able to meet the needs, don't we? We believe that. Could we stand together this morning? Brother David Mayer and his family visiting with us from France. They're back in the service with us today. Give those folks a nice hand if you would. Praise the Lord. Brother David's going to come and lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. And we just, I think they're going back home tomorrow. I told him I just wish he could stay longer. And he says he just wishes he could too. But they're just a lovely family. We appreciate our brother, don't we? Give him a nice hand as he comes to lead us to the Lord this morning. Bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Good morning, saints. Just before we pray, I'd like to send you greetings on behalf of our church in France. Just to let you know that the saints back home, they pray a lot for the church here. So please do the same for us. And we've been greatly blessed by the ministry that you have. You know, we have to give honor where honor is due. And Brother Darrell, Brother David, and Brother Donnie has been a great blessing for the church. Although Brother Donnie never was alive, not yet, in the church. But we have been greatly blessed. Amen. And I count it a great honor and privilege to be here amongst you. Amen. And what a service last night. Amen. Amen. What a service. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm under such a great expectation for more this morning. Amen. Don't you have the same feeling? Amen. Anything can happen. Do you believe it? Anything is possible. Amen. In a service like that, one moment you're in the presence of God worshiping, and the next moment you're headed back home, just like Enoch. Amen. Hallelujah. So may God richly bless you. We sure appreciate you. Love you all. Amen. And it was a great honor to be here. Amen. So let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we want to say thank you, Lord, for the privilege you give us just to gather once more, Lord, in the house of the Lord. To gather around your word, Lord. Lord, and to call you our beloved ones. Because you said you are my beloved one. And Father, we come with a hungry heart, Father, and thirsting for more of you. Because we know, Lord, you are the answer to all our needs. And no matter what a need may be this morning, whether it's a healing touch, a deliverance, you're the great God Jehovah. Father, like the words been spoken last night, you're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, than a sister. You're there at all times, every single day, every night, throughout the year. On the top of the mountain and in the valley, you're with us, Lord Jesus. Father, Lord, how we can say thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness to us, Lord. And Lord, to know that you love us no matter how or what we do, Father. And Lord, we pray the requests have been spoken. And certainly there are some unspoken requests. And Father, you know every desire of our hearts. And we put them into your hands, Lord. And we know, Father, Lord God, that when you went your way to Calvary, Lord, there you said, it is finished. Lord, by your stripes, we are healed. And Lord, you said the same word that was spoken, Lord, when you said, let there be. Lord, the same word has the same power of creation behind it this morning. So Lord, we just want to confess our needs, Lord, and confess the law, the word, and say, it is finished. And Lord, that's why we can freely worship you, freely give you thanks, Lord, because it is finished. The healing is mine. Deliverance is mine. All my needs, Lord, by the grace of God, it is mine, Lord. I pray, may you bless Brother Donnie, Father. May you anoint him, Lord, to speak your word, Father. And how we love your word, Father God. How we appreciate the opening of the word, Father. Lord, sending us a prophet, Lord. Now we have an open book, Lord. And how we can say thank you, Lord Jesus. Because we've seen our name in the book, Lord. And the more we go on, Lord, the more we see who we are, Lord. Who, where we come from, where we're going, Lord. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, for the ministry, Lord. May you bless our precious brother Donnie, Lord. Bless the audience here, Lord, that are present, Lord. May may be on the internet, Lord. May you bless them, Lord. And the same Holy Ghost that is here, Lord, may it go out wherever they listen to this wonderful word, Lord. Now, Lord, we want to give you the praise and the honor, because the honor is for you, Lord Jesus. The glory is due to you. We were created to worship you, Lord. So, Lord, this morning, Lord, we want to step out of our comfort zone, Lord, and give you more than we've given so far, Lord. We want to give you all we have, all our strength, Lord God, because we don't want stones to cry out. I want to cry out to you, Lord, and say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, with all that is within me, Lord. Let us praise His holy name. Pray and ask these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, if that's any indication, victory's in the house, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Surely appreciate that prayer, Brother David. Amen. Ushers, come this morning. Let's receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here to this service today, we certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Those that are streaming, we pray the service would be a tremendous blessing to those folks as well. We mentioned Brother David Mayer and his family from France. So glad to have them. Also want to welcome Brother Buddy and Molina. They're visiting with us. Where will those folks be? God bless you. Just raise your hands wherever you are. Where are they? Right over here. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. Praise the Lord. We also have a brother Khan and his daughter visiting from New York. They're right over here somewhere. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Amen. And we've got more songs and we're going to have time to work in, but we're going to do the best we can. And if you don't get a sing this morning, why, don't get mad. Just come back and we'll use you when we can. Also, let me mention, they asked me to mention the blood drive that'll be taking place this week. Is that right, Brother Keith? On Thursday. If you haven't signed up yet and you don't know if you're a candidate that you could or could not, or you have any questions, see Brother Keith over in the library. He can answer any questions that you have. He thinks he knows there. I mean, he pretty much knows what to do. And so just see Brother Keith. He's a good brother. He's got a lot of experience in that. But let's participate in that if we can. Brother David, if you guys would like to stay over maybe for Thursday and participate in the blood drive, well, just feel free. Give the Lord a good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Singer, buddy. Let's sing this song. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know who's got tomorrow in his hands. We know what lies ahead. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him.
This road ahead is straight and narrow and leads to a better home. It was made by Christ that day at Calvary, why suffered all alone. This road may lead over many high mountains and valleys dark and low. Find my way as I climb.
shall know what lies or see it up ahead.
Ahead
there's joy and gladness, rest for my weary soul. Up ahead,
ahead
there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. Tears will never be shed.
Though so often this road is rough and rocky,
but I know what lies ahead. Sing it, sing it.
While on this road I get so weary,
and often my feet will stray,
but a gentle hand still leads me onward.
And it always
helps me find
behind my way.
As I climb each hill
and across each valley,
by his hand I'm being
led. Oh, sing it to him.
But
I won't look back.
I'm gonna keep right on walking,
cause I know
what lies.
Oh yes, up ahead,
ahead
there's joy and gladness
and
rest for my weary soul. Everybody will be happy and whole. Oh, I'll be at home with Jesus. Tears will never be shed.
Though so often this road gets rough and rocky,
still I know what lies ahead.
Oh, so often this road gets rough and rocky,
I know what lies. And you know what? It don't just lie ahead, but it's worth fighting for. It's worth dying for. If it's worth living for, it's worth dying for. We're believers of the greatest truth that's ever been on the face of this earth. Are you glad about it this morning? Give him one more hand clap of praise. Up ahead, there's joy and gladness. Rest for my weary soul. Up ahead,
ahead,
there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. Oh, I'll be at home with Jesus. Tears will never be shed.
So often this road gets rough and rocky.
Still know what lies ahead.
While on this road.
Sing it.
I get so weary and often my feet
will stray.
But a gentle hand still leads me onward.
And it helps me find my way.
As I climb each hill and cross each valley by his hand.
We're all being led.
But I won't look back.
I'm going to keep right on. One more time. Up ahead,
ahead
there's joy and gladness. Rest for my weary soul. Up ahead,
ahead
there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I'll be at home with Jesus. Tears will never.
Though so often this road gets rough and rocky,
still I know what lies ahead. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. We're going to try to work three songs in. Now, singers, I want you to sing fast. Don't waste a second. Sister Melody Kahn, she's going to come. If she would at this time give us a song. The choir, I want you to be ready to get up here just as soon as she starts to finish. Be real prompt in getting up here. And then by special request, Brother David and his family has asked that Brother Harry sing a song. And I second that request. How about you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give our singers a nice hand as they get ready to sing for you today.
Upon the waters, wherever you would
grace of God, cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm, cover me. Choir, help me sing. Strong.
don't mind, stand with me. Y'all know I'm not a soloist. I'm a number two service leader, I guess. Brother Louis made me. But I believe we can all sing this song. I was talking to Brother David last night. It's kind of amazing to me how the message has spread around the world without denominational backing. God sent His word and just gathered them from around the world. And it kind of reminds me of this song. Y'all, we sing it as a congregation. You help me. Gee. Father, I see that You are drawing a line in the sand. I want to be standing by Your side, holding Your hand. So let Your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Let the worshipers arise, let His sons and His daughters sing. I'm surrendering my, I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise, let His sons, His daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King. It's a song of Your redeemed, as the bride from every nation is awakening to sing. From our hearts there comes an anthem, oh, hear our praises ring. This is a song to the King. Let the worshipers arise, let His sons, His daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all to You, Lord. I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers rise, let the sons and daughters sing. Surrendering my all, I surrender to the King.
What an honor it is for us to be invited to even do that. Amen. To give our all to the King. Certainly glad to be back today in the presence of the Lord. Amen. For those of you who wasn't able to be with us last night, the Lord came down in such a wonderful, mighty way among us in His presence. Amen. I told Brother Darrell after service, the Lord must have really liked what He had to say, because He showed up in a big way, didn't He? Brother Ben said when we talk about Him, He comes on the scene. He said the reason He don't come anymore is because we don't talk about Him enough. Let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 7, if you would, today. Chapter 7, verse 1. Read down through verses 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. But yet, historically, there is no proof whatsoever that the Shulamite belonged to royalty. She was not of royal blood. But apparently something had happened to change her to royal blood. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Verse 4. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath Rabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries, which means captured, to be bound with cords. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. I want to use that for a thought today. How fair and pleasant art thou. Let's bow our heads together. Blessed Jesus, as much as we try to understand what you've said about your love, without you helping us, Lord, there's no way for us to comprehend. We know that divine understanding and illumination from the presence of God is so necessary for the hour that we're living. Lord, the things that you desire to share with your people to help us to see our position in you and how much you love us, I pray that you would open our understanding a little bit clearer today, Lord. I know I'm certainly incapable of giving anyone revelation. I can share with them my revelation, but I don't have the ability to give them one. That only comes from you. You're that source. So we're asking you today that you would help us. As we look at these symbols in your word, may our understanding be enlightened. May we be opened, Lord, to your word, we pray. Bless us together in this place, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's look at verse 1, if you would. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. If we've been looking at the Song of Solomon, which contains only 8 chapters, yet contains the mystery of eternity, the mystery of redemption. We've already seen how that he has described her, the adjectives that he's used, and his way of trying to relate to her, the way he sees her. But here in chapter 7, he approaches her in a different way, to be able to reveal something of what he sees about her that he has not yet revealed. And it's in chapter 7. And we know that as we take his word for what he said, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Whenever he says this and we just take his word for it. He says this and we take his word for it. But when he by grace will help us to see what he's pointing at and the direction that he wants to go, it's even more wonderful. And this is why we need illumination. This is why we need understanding. Now watch him as he goes to describing her today. He says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Now, to us, it would mean quite a different thing, of course, because everybody here today more than likely has shoes on. And you had several, probably, different pairs of shoes that you could have chosen to wear today. Maybe you had on a dress or a suit and black shoes would have sufficed. And maybe you had a pair of, you know, that was black calfskin leather and another was lizard or whatever more that you liked. And you had several different ones that you were able to choose from. So when we read this with a Western mindset of shoes, we would come up with something totally different than what the person who would read this from an Eastern understanding. Now, the shoe or the sandal in ancient times was a sign or a symbol of freedom because slaves did not wear sandals or shoes. It was actually a sign that they were held captive, that they were totally barefoot. So if they worked in rocks, if they worked in sand, if they worked in the hot desert, it made no difference where they worked. But it was a sign of their symbolism of bondage. But shoes was a badge of freedom. Shoes or sandals meant that you were free. So for him to look at her and tell her that her feet were beautiful with sandals on, it meant that her liberality and her freedom was beautiful because she was free and she wore this symbolism on her feet, not just on her head, but her feet. So unsandaled feet was a sign of bondage and even degradation. For you to be seen with unsandaled feet meant that you were a slave. Now you imagine to this Shulamite, there had been days in her life coming from a poor family that she had unsandaled feet. She did not have shoes on her feet, and it was very much representative of where she was until the king found her. But once the king found her, then he began to put shoes on her feet. I want you to notice in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 10, as God runs this parallel of the children of Israel, and he tells them how that he found them and the things that he did for them. And he said, I clothe thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. And you know, I find this so amazing because the tabernacle of witness that was set in the wilderness was actually the last outer covering was badger skin. So God actually allowed the children of Israel to have on their feet what he was clothed with himself. So he was clothed with the badger skin, which was the outer visible layer. And he allows them on their feet to be clothed with the exact same thing that he wore. Oh, bride, can't you see and understand that his glory that he wears on the outward part of his person, he desires to share with you as his elect. Hallelujah. Notice again in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15, Paul, in describing the New Testament soldier, he said, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Aren't you glad we've got shoes on in this Laodicean age? Aren't you glad we're not bound by the symbolism of denominationalism or isms of the world? You realize when you look at people like that, many of them have attended church today around the world. But in reality, God would look at them as being barefoot because they're in the symbol. You remember in the Old Testament whenever they marched them to Babylon and they took their shoes off of their feet and they marched them naked and barefoot because barefoot was a symbol that you had been degraded from where you were. So here were king's children and maidens and all this that had waited at the king's table. But when they saw them with no shoes on their feet, they knew that they had been degraded from that state. That's the spot I was in at one time. Oh, I was a jumping, shouting, tongue-talking Pentecostal with all this and that and the other. But in reality, I had no gospel shoes on my feet. But when I came to the Word of God for the hour, it did not just put something up in my head, but it shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and it set my feet upon the path that I was ordained to walk on before the foundation of the world. It took my shame away. It took my reproach away that I was barefoot. I am no longer barefoot and naked, but I am shod with the sandals of my divine provider. Hallelujah. He says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O princess daughter. The church or the believer's name, daughter, princess daughter. Now how could you, a former slave, become a daughter? How could you, which had no lineage at all, no parenting that would ever make you royal or divine, but you would be able to be renamed by Him who calls things as He saw them in the beginning? The problem is, friends, we're still looking at ourselves as slaves and some kind of servants. We need to change our thinking. Amen. Many of our souls have been born again, but we need to let our thinking be reborn as well and transformed into the thinking of our Master. Amen. When Jehovah, the Old Testament, would speak of the children of Israel in a beloved endearment in terms that He would want them to feel that was from His heart, He would call them the daughter of Zion. Now notice here He says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. So she has been raised or elevated as it was to the rank that Hannah prophesied and spoke of in the Old Testament. Watch this in 1 Samuel 2:8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And I think this is the position that you and I, by the grace of God, have been elevated into. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints. Amen. And the wicked shall be in silent and darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Now she who was a lowly Shulamite living in the caves, around the caves that was rocky, the outcroppings of where the leopards and the lions were, now she is raised, and He Himself, this is the king, calling her the prince's daughter. Now watch as He comes from her feet, and then He comes up and then He identifies her as the prince's daughter, and now He comes up to the joints of her thighs, which would be this part of the leg, which would join to the hip, and He said, the joints of thy thighs are like jewels. So they are, when He looks at her, He sees something about her that she's not just a normal type of a person that was born like normal people are, but her, even the natural looking things about her have the work of a cunning artisan. An artisan which has the ability, which understands the malleability of material. Now keep in mind, of course, when this is written, that they did not have many of the smelters and things the way we do today. Digital control thermometers to be able to measure the temperature of the gold and the silver and the bronze. But yet for those men, they had to know the metal. So they would study the gold and they would look at the gold and they would take and blow it by the billows and bring the gold to a certain temperature in order to be able to make the gold melt but not ruin the gold, to make the gold malleable, to make the gold where it could be made and bent. The same with silver, the same with brass, which was much harder, and with iron as well. So they had to study it, and it was a cunning man that would be able to take pieces of gold and be able to transform it from this size of a nugget or that one, and be able to heat it with the fire and smelt it and blow it with the billows and raise the temperature of the gold as it was when it was in the heart of the earth, when Father had made it there from the volcanic ash. And here they found it. Now the man takes it and he blows it and he makes it and he reshapes it. Now he has the ability. He has brought it back to the place that it was when the earth was being molded and shaped. This was the way it was in the cosmic ash and the volcanic fire as it was burning on the earth, and it run its way through the cracks in the and the ground, and God allowed it to solidify. Now the cunning workmen, what do? They return it to that same position as it was in the heart of the earth, which is exactly what God, the cunning artisan, wants to do in our hearts and our souls, to bring us back to the original state that we were, not to the hard,
solidified state that sin puts us in. But let the billows of the Holy Ghost go to blowing and raising up the fire and melting the gold and reshaping our character, reshaping what we are into an image that the artisan has in his mind. Oh my, you imagine as they take the gold and the silver and the bronze and all the things that they do. And now he likens her thigh, which it fits into the hip joint, as if it were, it was a cunning workman who took that and just did not throw it together, but it must be made in such a way that the ball would fit right inside the hole made into the hip. So he identifies, and was he not just talking about a hip bone, of course, but there's a symbolism that he's speaking about the bride. This is her stability. This is her walk. This is the decency of who she is. Amen. This is her credibility, which is given to her by the master artisan himself. You know, if her hip was out and she was dislocated and she couldn't walk right, or she was bent and crooked and something was wrong with her, but he looked at her and said, there is nothing dislocated in you. There is nothing out of joint in you. Everything is exactly where it needs to be. It was a cunning man which designed you. May I say to the elect of God today, it was not you that wanted to be bride. It was not you that chose to be bride. It was the cunning work of our Almighty God who has placed in us His own elect seed. Oh my. Watch him in verse 2. He says, thy navel is like a round goblet. Now we look at this and we think, dear Lord, what in the world is he saying? But you see, we, the way we are today, many of us don't know how to talk. It's like this. You understand that they say that many of the young people which have texted for so many years of their life are losing the ability to talk to other people? They're losing their social skills to be able to communicate. They can't communicate without their thumbs. Tie their thumbs and they can't say a word. Praise the Lord. They don't know how to talk. They don't know how to relate. Look, friend, use your phone. Use it, all that sort of thing. But don't forget your mouth. Don't forget your ability to talk. And don't try to text God, because God don't text. God wants to hear talking. God wants to hear praise. God wants to hear adoration. Oh my. So he looks at us and he makes us what he himself desires us to be. So this is written, of course, from where they would look at and be able to perceive and how that they admired the human body. Now what he says, thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is as a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Now you know that this is a strange view to us, but to the ancient people, the navel was the sign or the condition of your health. What's this in Proverbs 3:8? It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Now you're the symbolism, of course, using the word, and that if you feed upon the word and the promises of God, that it would actually be health to your navel. Now they had the perception and knew that each of us were attached to our mother through the umbilical cord, and it was through here that you were attached. And if you were not attached, you would not live. So they then identified the health of the individual and of the body through the navel. Well, glory. Job chapter 40 verse 15. Now, behold now Behemoth, which I made thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins. This is God speaking. And his force is in the navel of his belly. So here we're referring to what when it comes to the bride of Christ? Her spiritual health. How is the health of the bride? Well, let me tell you right now, it is grade A. She passed the main doctor's inspection. Now, there are individuals in the bride that may be sickly and puny and this and that, but the bride overall around the world is in excellent spiritual health. There is famine going on. There's false doctrines everywhere. There's corruption everywhere. But the bride has just passed her exam, and the doctor said she's getting ready for a body change. Amen. Why? Because where she is attached to determines the source of her strength and health. And our soul, our very being, is attached to the spiritual umbilical cord of the Word made flesh. So her navel is like a round goblet, a little bitty old tiny thing like a navel. And you look at it and you think, wow. The navel, he said, is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is as a heap of wheat. Now, brothers, please don't try to tell your wife this because you may get a skillet upside of your head. Said, honey, your belly, you look like a wheat belly. Why? Because these symbols don't mean this to us. You see, with the Jews, when they would harvest their wheat, they would take their wheat and put it in heaps. And they would take thorns and put thorns around those heaps to protect them. But as a mark of respect to the spouse, he says this to her, that the thorns are converted to lilies. So he's looking at her belly, taking the symbolism of what they would identify as being, which is very, very important now to the word that they looked at, that barley and wheat was symbolism of being fertile. So he looked at her. Now from here he knew would come forth his children. So he looks at her and he prophesies before she ever conceives and says, I see wheat standing up, issuing out of you. I see the finished product before you've ever even conceived. I see the wheat in the finished cycle. Oh, glory to God. I see the wheat already grown, already mature, already cut, and already stacked up. Praise be to God. You are going to be fertile, little bride. Lamy, the historian, said that Solomon here alludes to a custom which they had in Palestine of throwing flowers around the heaps of corn after it was winnowed. So here he looks by eyes of prophecy and he sees the bride. You will reproduce me. And you won't produce Baptist, nor Methodist, nor Church of God, nor Presbyterian. You will reproduce me. And I will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. There is absolutely nothing as fruitful as the bride is. We say, look up the church. You're looking at number. I'm talking about character and quality. Now watch him as he comes. He's just jumping all over. I mean, it goes from her feet. It goes up here. Now it comes from her thigh and comes up to her belly. Now watch, he jumps for her and he jumps to her neck. And he says, thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. So two things that he notices about her neck. How straight it is, how erect and how it stands up. And how he likens it in color to ivory. Now, won't you remember? Remember, the ivory was the legs that she talked about him. So he had ivory on his legs, which also make up his throne. And she has ivory in her neck, which turns her head. So when she stands before the ivory throne, it will not be for judgment. He's setting on what she is. She has the identity in her person that she is free from judgment. Why? She's got shoes on. She's got shoes on. This is why the bride will never be judged as a slave or a harlot or a prostitute. Why? They got shoes on. And when he looks at her neck, he sees a reflection of the throne of mercy in her. She embeds, she carries around the mercy seat. thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Now watch, he jumps from here up to here. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon. Fish pools in Heshbon. Now there's another connection to that. By the gate of Bath Rabin. Let me read you this so you'll understand a little bit about Heshbon. You can read it on the screen there, I think. Heshbon formerly belonged to the Amorites, which was Gentiles. But at this time in the kingdom of Solomon, Solomon was now king over Heshbon. It lay 5.5 hours to the east of the northern point of the Dead Sea on an extensive, undulating, fruitful, high table land. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. What's a far-reaching prospect? Now look here, her eyes. Why in the world would you liken the bride's eyes to fish pools? Why would you say that your eyes look like fish pools? You think, man, that don't sound like something you'd want to say to your wife. Your eyes look like Watauga Lake. Smack again. Bas Rabim means daughter of a multitude. Now listen to this. In the Hebrew language, the word for eyes and fountains is the same word. So your eyes are like fountains of water. Now, notice he says that this gate by which the fountains of the fish pools of Heshbon, and there was a gate there that he specifically calls by this name, Bas Rabim, it was the gate of the house by which the people would come into. Now keep in mind that we're talking about a desert type of a country around it. So to have pools there, it'd been very, very sacred. Not like us today, we go to the tap and turn the water on. But a place of water was very renowned. So here she is likened, her eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon. Now the people would come here and no doubt they would catch fish. And they would all come, they would also come and bathe in this water. And they would look as they would come near. You imagine seeing it at a distance now that you're coming near the city of Heshbon. And you've got to come up through this gate of the daughter. If you approach the pool, you come through the gate of the daughter of many. And then when you do come up and you see this water, and here you are, you come up, and because the sun was so brilliantly shining, and it would hit this pool, and as it would, you would see your reflection shining up off of the pool to show you your faults and your mistakes. So if you had any dirt here, you know, maybe a little dirty spot there, it was through the image of the pool or the eyes of the bride that would show you where your shortcoming was. And then you'd be able to kneel down there and be bathed as they were the standard that God was going to use. And you would be bathed and washed and loose from your filth in the pools of Heshbon. Now let's look at this in the eyes in two ways. Let's look at it mystically, let's look at it collectively, and then we'll look at it individually. Watch in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Now look at this Hebrew word. To see, to look at, to have vision, to learn about, observe, or gaze at. Now this was a seer of the Old Testament. Now we know that the bride needs eyes. And through those eyes we'll be able to project such a clarity that the sun will shine on the clarity of the pool. And as we ourselves look into the pool, we'll see what we need to do to measure up to God's standard. Look at this about Balaam. Now we know that Balaam was a false prophet, but he was still a prophet, insomuch that his subconscious and first conscience lay together like this. Now, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 4, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now, he was not like you and I to where he'd have to go to sleep and his subconscious and first conscience is over here like that. And then he would go to sleep and then he would have a dream and wake up out of the dream and say, I dreamed this and I dreamed that. But being a prophet, he was like this. First conscience, subconscious, just like this. So he could stand right there with his eyes wide open and fall into a trance. He would go into the trance while he's standing right there and you might hit him. Balaam, Balaam, wake up, Balaam, Balaam, Balaam. But he couldn't do it. Because this had put him into a realm of trance or vision. In that realm of trance or vision, he would see what God wanted him to see, and he'd see it, and all of a sudden he'd come back out of it, maybe shake his head a little bit, and he would get out of the trance, and there he was, a normal being again. Now this was a seer, or a man with eyes. Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. He has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, again Balaam, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Amen. Now you see, this is one reason we needed a prophet in the Laodicean age, so we could always have our eyes open. Because all Laodiceans are sleepy. This is part of the age. Rock-a-bye, baby, for the tribulation you go. Where it stops, only the Lord God knows. But you see, we needed to have our eyes open all the time. So we didn't need just another preacher that could, now I lay me down to sleep. Now we didn't need another apostle or just another teacher. We needed a prophet that would be able to have his eyes open and look plumb down to the end time and said, you think it's bad now? He said, in a few years, the whole world will be totally insane. We have arrived. Watch in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now they had what part of the law that was written, of course, the Ten Commandments, but there was no open vision, which meaning there was no channel there by which God could pull a man over into the realm of trance or vision and him receive something from the Lord. Now watch in Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, and behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. What's this in the breach? Seven horns was the seven church ages. The seven church ages, because that was the Lamb's protection. What he protected his rights with on earth was a God-sent group of people that's protected. We are here, my brother, sister, to protect the Lamb's rights. Now people do whatever they want to do. Let them call us whatever they want to say. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to stand on this earth and be an identified voice of the Lamb's rights. The Lamb's right to have a bride. And that bride be holy. You understand what I'm saying? We are here not just for ourselves. We are here as protectors of the Lamb's rights. I love the way he goes into this. Watch, he says, see, seven eyes are the seven messengers of the seven church ages. Seven eyes, seven seers. Again, in paragraph 236, he says, the seven eyes. Eyes means seeing. Seeing means prophets, seers. This lamb had seven horns, and on each horn had an eye. What strange things God does. So here this lamb stuck up seven horns, and that each horn represented a church age. You was that last horn. Get out of the way, devil. Unless you want to be gouged and barbed around, you better move your hide out of the way, because we are a horn. Come on, children. It wasn't a gummy worm on the end of it. It wasn't no gummy worm. It wasn't no popsicle stick. It was a horn. And that horn is used for ramming and protecting the lamb himself. Oh, my. Watch. Brother Ben says, so the lamb had seven horns. On each horn had an eye. You imagine how John seeing the symbolism of this animal lamb, and he looks up on the head of the lamb, and there were seven horns sticking out, and then in each horn was one eye. I'm glad that each one had an eye. Now listen, what is it? Christ and his bride. So here was Christ the lamb, and up here was the bride on top of his head. Here's the bride up on top of his head in the form of horns. And when they started preaching false doctrine in the first church age, Paul rammed them and gouged them and rammed them and got them right back in place. And if they wasn't to get in place, he just throwed them out of the whole picture. Get out of here. Amen. Whenever it come to swinging, westing, on down, God had 7 eyes and here we are. No wonder Laodicea hates Elijah. He gouged their guts out. I mean, he throwed the Baptist over here and throwed the Methodist over there. But aren't you glad he throwed you in? He didn't throw me out. What is it? Christ and his bride. 7 church ages. Out of there went 7 prophets, 7 seers. Eyes. So the last one must be a seer. Now individually, let's look at your fish pools at Heshbon. So eyes is fountains. Fountains is eyes. So from this Gentile city comes this great renowned ability. In the time of drought, there's fish pools. And they're full of fish. Rainbow trout, to be exact. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says about the bride's eyes, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Within thy locks, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." But now he says, your neck is a tower of ivy. Your eyes are like the fish pools in Heshbon. Waters that are clear, quiet, immovable. Notice this is not streams now. It's pools of living water. You ever try to see yourself in a running river? You ever try to see your image in a stream? It's impossible. But where do you want to see yourself? In a pool. Now we love revival, do we not? We love camp meetings and all that. But 9 times out of 10, that's not going to be your growth. It'll be in your church whenever the word is being labored through 2-3 times a week, whatever it is. And the waters are more still and calm. It's not what we want all the time. But most of the time it will be there that will bring the life-changing things you need. So as the sun, the heat of the Palestinian sun would come down and strike upon the still, calm pool waters of this great city. You imagine as we step forward and we see our shortcomings, our failures, others are able to come and they become smitten by the life that you live because of the water you're drinking from the fish pools of Heshbon. And actually those waters are your eyes. So how do we receive our sight? We receive our sight of God's standard given to us by the messenger of the age. Then it's not up to me to modify what he had to say. It's not up to any other preacher to modify what he had to say. There is no such a thing as another prophet or another eighth-day messenger. It's a bunch of nonsense. Well, glory. Look, friend, the last horn didn't have 2 eyes on it. There wasn't 3 eyes or 4 eyes or the whole horn was full of eyes. There was 1 eye, which tells me and you we needed 1 seer. I said we needed 1 seer. We don't need an 8th-day messenger. We don't need somebody else to come. Who we needed has already come, Elijah. Watch this in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is why we need revelation. Did you catch some last words? We need revelation to help us understand His inheritance in us. Because I still look at it myself and think, he got cheated. He got shortchanged. I got the better end of the deal. But he looks at it that he got an inheritance when he got me. Oh my, we look at each other, oh praise the Lord, you're in our family. Well, glory. Well, thank you, Jesus. You know, there's two types of people really in the world. That's givers and takers. Basically, two main types, givers and takers. And it takes the givers to keep the takers alive, because the takers ain't going to do no giving. I'm not talking about just money. Now, I'm talking about work around the church. I'm talking about just everything, givers and takers. And that's the way that it is, and that keeps the cycle going, I suppose. But when you look at it through the grace of God and realize that He looks at His elect, not everybody that claims to be in the message, but as His elect, He looks at them and says, look what I found. I found this hidden treasure. Went to the devil, said, how much you want? Three for $2. No, let me do better now. I'll take $1,000 for 50 cents. Jesus said, sold. You got any more? Well, I got a few more up here in the pawn shop here up on the shelf. Let me see, I'll make you a good deal on them. You a trash dealer, are you? You a junk dealer? You buy junk? Let me tell you what I'll do. I need to clean up the stock room here. I'll give you a good deal. I'll sell you 5,000 of them for $25. I'll take them. So here goes Jesus with his buggy up to the checkout. Here's an old junk arm and an old broke off finger and a piece of an ear and a tooth and just all kinds of stuff. And the cash register looking and says, you a junk dealer? That's the way Jesus might appear. Since that's the way he dealt, found most of us. Was filthy, was unrighteous, was ungodly, was unclean. Come on, just say it, was junk. But he skinned the devil alive. Why? It was buried treasure. It was buried so far beneath the cigarette smoke and the Ambier and all the rest. Oh my goodness. It was buried way down. What was it? A predestinated seed laying down inside the soul. Only God had the ability to be able to look past the tobacco smoke and the yellow stain on your fingers and the smell of alcohol on your breath and to be able to look down in there and say, this is a real buy. This is a real buy. Ah, hallelujah. This is my inheritance in my people. But most of us still look at ourselves as junk stuff. Flea market stuff. 3 for 50 cents. 3 for 50 cents. Philo says it this way. What the eye is to the body, the understanding is to the soul. What the eye is to the body, the understanding is to the soul. Now, if my eyes was able to perceive things by illumination of light, and I would walk over and I would look at this, and I'd never seen one of these things before, but I look at it, I'm touching it, I can tell that it feels like some sort of metal. And then what's this thing here that's plugged into the bottom of it? It's got writing here on the side. It says LFCD. What in the world does that mean? Now you see, my problem is I don't have understanding. But there's a man sitting right there that more than likely labeled this, and he knows exactly what that LFQD or DD or whatever it was it said. He understands what that means. But in me, I'm in the dark. Why? Can't I see it? Oh no, I can see it. I can be able to read what kind of microphone this is, and I can be able to read on the back of this, D-E-L-L. I can read on the back of that, RolandJuno/D. But without me knowing and understanding that that is a keyboard, or that is a computer monitor, or this is a choir mic, and this is a mic stand, what is it that helps me to see? It's not just my eyes, it's my understanding. Don't you understand why these things, we've not been able to see them all along? Our eyes have read these same scriptures for years. Our eyes and our ears have heard these tapes for years. But when it's time for the fish pools of Heshbon to open up, then the sun shines on the pool and it illuminates, hallelujah, it illuminates the mystery of the waters. And then we look and say, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, I can see it. Well, it says in Matthew 13:15, Jesus says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Look at the meaning of this word. A preparation composed of various materials used as a remedy for tender eyelids. I had bad case of Laodiceitis in both of my eyes. And if I tried to open them up to light, it hurt me real bad. So I just had to kind of keep my eyes shut. So I'd look and wonder, is it one God or three? Can women preach or not preach? Is hell eternal or does it start on a certain day? But one day God sent down Dr. Elijah. And he had a composition of eye salve made up of several different materials. Oh, hallelujah, the restoration of justification and sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he got that coon grease out of that doctor bag and began to run that lay. Oh, hallelujah to God, that coon grease in my eyes. Aren't you glad you've had that salve on yours? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest blepo. The Greek word for see, blepo. Behold, look on, metaphorically, to understand, discover, observe, contemplate, weigh carefully, examine. This is what Malachi 4's eyesight does. It opens our eyes and we observe and we examine and we look at. You imagine the inhabitants of this country as they begin to look in the distance. The land all around them everywhere is dry and parched. You know how water with a little bit of wind will begin to blow. And here's the pools of Heshbon as they're looking in the distance. And their mouths become so dry. And they become so thirsty. And they start toward Bath Rabim, the daughter of the multitude. Can I go a little farther? Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath Rabim. Thy nose is as a tower of Lebanon. Now we're thinking, is he saying she's got a big nose? Or a wide nose? Man, to liken somebody's nose to a tower, that sounds like treacherous territory to me. Unless, of course, you understand in the way that he's looking at it. Now, what she says, thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon. Now, the nose, of course, we know, is not only as to facial feature. You ever imagine if we didn't have that on there, we'd look really weird, wouldn't we? I mean, no offense, some of y'all look strange with the one you have, but I mean, I can't imagine what you'd look like without it, though. See, that's the complimentary thing about it. So what does the nose do, other than adding to our facial features? It helps us distinguish odors. As Carol and I was coming to church this morning, coming down on Powder Branch Road, there was a car that stopped right there, right dead in front of us. And as we come up on it, I begin to brake, not knowing exactly what it was, but as we come up, we saw that it was actually a buzzard. And that buzzard was laying there feeding on a coon, which got run over several days ago. And by now, this high temperature, you can imagine how it smells. And there were some geese that was over in a yard there, which has been freshly sown with grass. But them geese wasn't eating on that old coon. But that buzzard wasn't. The only thing I can figure was that buzzard didn't have a good nose. Because you can imagine what that smelled like, but that old buzzard, he didn't even want to leave. I mean, that car was right on top of it, just a few feet from hitting that buzzard, but he wasn't about to leave his Sunday brunch. I mean, he was hanging around, and he was hanging around tight, and finally the vehicle, you know, just kind of eased up a little bit, and it started to move over on the side, but he wasn't going very far. He just went to the edge of the road and started to wait for the traffic to pass, and then he was going back to Sunday brunch again. Now, how could a buzzard be able to eat such a thing if he could really smell it? Well, I'll ask you this. This is why that we cannot eat the trash of this day, because our sense of smell on vittles are so keen, we pick up dogmas just like that. Amen. It's got a certain smell to it that the bride cannot handle. I don't care who preaches. So the nose has the ability. Have you ever really contemplated your nose? You realize what a miracle that is? Do you understand how it can pick up the difference when your wife is cooking green beans with a piece of fat back in there and new potatoes in that? How your nose can pick up the difference from the green beans and the fat back and the taters. And some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. And then she's got a pone of yellow cornbread. And she's got, you know, maybe this and that and the other. And you walk into the kitchen and your nose has the ability to discern. And you don't walk over to the apple pie and say, man, that's some nice looking cornbread right there. Your nose, even if you can't see it, if you'll follow your nose will lead you in the right way. Now watch how he compliments her nose. Look how the nose is made. I'll turn my profile. I realize it ain't much to look at, but what's the condescension of the nose to where the discerning ability begins? It starts here and penetrates right into the skull. Isn't it amazing that God didn't turn it up the other way? We'd have drowned it. If it ever got caught out in the rain, we'd have drowned it because her nose holds up. So what did God do? God put a gradual descent. Notice the condescension of the... Oh, Lord. Notice how the nose condescends from the high to the low. When are you ever, bride? When are you ever going to realize you're not from the earth looking up? Your nose testifies where you come from. Your very nose on your face testifies the condescension. Where does it come out at? It starts high and comes down. That's what gives you the ability to discern. I am not from this earth. I'm going to heaven. I was from heaven and I came to this earth. And I'm going back to heaven where I came from. My nose testifies. So look at the symmetry of it. How that it comes down and just ever so easy fades right in and goes. Now this don't discern. But I'm kind of glad it's there. Now wouldn't I look weird today if I had a big wart sticking about right there? Don't look at me. Y'all look funny too. So God let the condescension of the nose be ever so gentle and ever so smooth. And it's just, whew. But where's the ability to discern that part which angles toward the earth? I mean, as far as I know here, everybody's nose holes, I can see this morning, are hidden down. Right? Unless you're an elephant. So this gives us to understand our discerning. We'll not be needed in heaven. What do we discern? Here. Now, I'm a finicky person when it comes to smells. I'm sorry. I wish I wouldn't. But I am. I pick up mold. Suck out. I'm worse than a bloodhound. I love roast beef. But I can't stand the smell of it cooking. Ain't that weird? So Carol's got a stove on the outside on the screened-in porch. Every hound dog in the country howls himself to death and she's fixing supper. Why? Smells. Let me tell you something. I hate false doctrine worse than that. I hate error worse than that. When I smell something, I don't care how well a preacher can preach. When I smell self injected into that, it makes me sick to my stomach. When I hear preachers wanting to be the biggest among us and be this and that and the other, I can't stand it, friend. And I'm gonna horn it. I'm gonna ram it. I'm gonna do this. Why? Because God's given me the ability. I'm sorry some of you can't smell. I'm sorry you listen to this and that and the other, and you can't pick up in there the humanity and the flesh that's trying to be the voice of a kingdom builder. But as soon as I smell a kingdom builder, I don't care where they're from the States or from overseas, I can't stand it. Watch, he says, thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus, which was a tower that Solomon had built. Damascus was and still is to this day, which you know is in Syria, Israel's mortal enemy. And he says that the bride, thy nose is as a tower of Lebanon. Notice the way it's looking, which looketh toward Damascus. He's noting the vigilance, the courage, the stamina of the bride and her preachers to oppose God's enemies. And the nose looks forward. Y'all ever seen anybody get all upset and they'll get a wrinkle in their nose or under the nose and right there, and you know, that kind of goes to jerking a little bit. You better watch out. They're mad. Now watch. She looks at him. Oh, she looks at him with dove's eyes, and she looks at him shamefaced. Well, she looks toward Damascus. She's standing there with that tower of Lebanon. And she said, you better not cross. She is not afraid to look her worst enemies right in the face. Now you can imagine how this goes over good in the last day of Laodiceans. Everybody loves everybody. And everybody's going to heaven. We all just hug one another and go on. That ain't the heaven crowd. That's the hell crowd. Oh my. Let's look at verse 5 and we'll close. Now watch. He comes up the ramparts of her nose, and it goes up into her head. Thine head upon thee is like caramel. Now, this is not the flavoring caramel. This is a place, caramel. Thy head upon thee is like caramel. A caramel was a place that was set high, covered with trees and thick brush. So he's looking at her head and says, your head is pleasant. It's fruitful like caramel. I've been waiting all service to arrive right here. For you see, it was on Mount Carmel. You done caught my punchline. It was on Mount Carmel that we have a man walk out. Can anybody tell me his name? Elijah. And it was on Mount Carmel that Elijah brought the showdown between the bride and Jezebel. Notice he did not liken her feet to caramel or her thighs to caramel, but it was the head time of Malachi 4. There's where caramel is likened to. Elijah showed up in the head time. Elijah showed up in the head time. And the hair of thine head like purple. Now she didn't have purple hair. That's what you're thinking. Her hair was actually black and wavy with tresses, curls. But she had adornments on her hair. And the colors she chose reflected her new position. Purple. Royalty. So she had ribbons, as it were. So when the sun would come down and would hit that purple, then it would cast this shadow of a reflection and it would merge into the darkness of her hair. Her head was like fine purple. Hold on. The saints on her head are identified as kings and priests. I might be in the very back, okay? I might be this last hair right down here on the hairline, but you ain't keeping me out. I ain't the greatest preacher in the message, don't want to be. I ain't got the biggest church, don't want it. More people don't hear me than any other preacher, don't want none of that. All I want to be is on the head in the right place. I don't want to be on the top if I ain't supposed to be on the top. I don't want to be in the forehead if I ain't supposed to be there. I want to be wherever God wants me to be. If I'm a hair in the back of the head that hardly nobody knows, praise God, I'm identified under the head of purple. Is that what you want as children of God? Notice Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Chapter 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on earth. The head is like caramel. So I can see Elijah's been there because you got enough hair to lay on your neck. Now watch these words. Thy head is like caramel, which is the crimson color designed by royalty. And the word literally is pendulous. Pendulous hair, which means hair that is so long that she's curled it and it keeps going around and around and around and around. It's in this gallery that he walks into and he's smitten. He walks into the trestles of her curls. Yep, Elijah's been your shore as the world. She'd have it bobbed off. Some of you folks used to didn't have no curls unless it's on your poodle. But now you saints, you sisters, let that hair go out. Now you've got a place for Jesus to walk through. Let me close. Thine head is upon thee is like caramel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. Listen to this word, held. To tie, bind, imprison. Bind with cords, to be taken prisoner. So the king sees through the headship, Elijah's come down on the head. And the hair's been restored. And like Samson, it's grown back. Glory to God. And she got her strength back. Glory. And the king comes down. And the first gallery that he walks in is the trestles of her hair. And he finds himself so imprisoned that he can't get out. The mystery of it is, he don't want out. It was, I said to you last night, death could not hold him. Hell could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. But you have the power to hold him. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9, he said, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse,
Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Chapter 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as tears that come as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. What demons couldn't do, what hell couldn't do, you looking at him, overcome him. Praise God. Let's close. The king is held in the galleries. Can you imagine the saints of God? He loves your praise so much, your adoration, your walk. And Lord, we'll get into it next week, what the galleries are. But the things, that time that you have with him and him alone. I stood several years ago in Egypt and walked in the museums there of Egyptology. Saw many of the different things. Went to the Sphinx and saw the pyramids and the step pyramid. Then came to Rome and saw the fountains and all this, that, and other different museums. Quite something to see. Oh, but my greatest honor was when I walk into the gallery of his presence. And I'm not there but just a moment or two. And all of a sudden I know he's there. And I turn and begin to speak to him. And it's as if though the cords of my love so wrap around him that I bind him to myself. And no matter what he was doing before I called, it has to be put on hold. No matter what Gabriel wanted, no matter what Wormwood needed to talk to him about, it has to be put on hold. Because I am holding the king. Lord, children, do you understand? Do you understand what he wants you to have with him? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, please help us today. Father, forgive me if I didn't bring it in a way that would be clear enough to them, Lord. You make it real to them, Jesus. I know that preaching is foolishness anyway, but would you just make it real to each heart? Father, we need your help to understand and see just a little portion of how you look at us. Because it will change our view of how we pray. It'll change our view of how we worship. If our view is we are slaves and we're in bondage and we're barefooted and we're still naked in a spiritual sense, we'll approach you that way. We'll approach you behind the bushes like Adam did. But if we know we've been clothed from head to foot, hallelujah, with a robe on, glory to God, then we'll not hide behind the bushes, but we'll walk out from behind them and say, I have a garment on and I've got sandals on. We know the prodigal son, part of his restoration was that the father told the servants, go get a robe and get a ring. And oh yeah, don't forget the shoes, because you come back barefoot. Which meant he was degraded from his position. Hallelujah. By predestination, he was not a pig. He was a prodigal son. When you brought us that parable, Lord Jesus, it was from your very heart, for it was the mystery of redemption. You never called it the prodigal pig, but the prodigal son. And he was a son in the hog lot, just like he was a son in the father's house. But he was out of fellowship, nearly naked. Vain would have filled his belly with the husk which the swine did eat. Barefooted, the mud squishing up between his toes. But he come to himself. On his way back, he still didn't have shoes. We know also, Lord, according to history, it was against the law in slave states and countries for slaves to wear a gold ring. Praise God. But if the master ever freed the slave and gave him his freedom, one of the first things that slaves would want to buy is shoes and a ring. And everybody would look at them, even though their color might be darker, they might be from Africa, wherever more. And they might look at them as a slave because of their color. But they saw shoes on their feet and a ring on their hand. They knew they were freemen. We still look, Lord, and we see our humanity, our failures, our shortcomings. But spiritually, may we see our shoes on our feet. May we see this predestinated, unmerited wedding band on our ring, on our finger before the foundation of the world. And we can know we are free. We are free. Lord Jesus, we invite you into this gallery of praise. We have sat now for about an hour or something like that in this gallery. They didn't know it, but they were in the gallery called the gallery of the preaching of the word. Now, Father, we've come to the end of the corridor and we want to turn right. Now we'll walk down another gallery. And here as we enter into the entrance of the gallery, we see, look up and we see the name of the gallery is called the Gallery of Praise. So now the preaching is over. We want to walk down this gallery and we want to hold you captive, as it were. Lord, not to beat you, not to whip you. Oh no. We want to love you and caress you. Pull you in our arms, Lord Jesus. This verse that we opened up with today, of what you said about her. You said, oh love, oh love. And you told her she was fair for delights. We need your help to see that. That we can bring you delicacies and delights of adoration and praise that angels cannot bring. Seraphims, cherubims, zoons, angelic beings cannot bring. They cannot hold you in the gallery, but we can. We wish to tie our cords of love around your hands, Lord Jesus. We wish to tie our cords of affection around your arms and pull you next to us, sweet Lord. We wish to run our fingers, as it were, in through your black, bushy hair. Not as the Ancient of Days, the judge. Oh no. We don't see that wigged one. We see that one with black, bushy hair. We don't see eyes like fire. We see dove's eyes. We don't see feet as if fine brass burned in a furnace. But we see feet that have marble legs set on top of them. Ivory run down into gold settings. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Praise God. Can we stand to our feet, children? We're in the Mount Carmel district of the body. And the battle is going to be about Jezebel. It's what she says, law. It's what Jezebel says, law. Or is the word which Elijah has received from God. Oh Lord, I don't want to get started on that. I'm heading back out of the gallery here. Turn around, Donnie. Turn around. Oh, don't you just love him, children? Amen. Have you enjoyed just sitting in the presence of the King last night, today, and just hear his words? Now, before we go, let's just give him a little love now. As he says about you with your ability, let me read it to you again. How fair and how pleasant art thou. Oh, love. Isn't it amazing that she has now ascended so high in the gospel that he is now calling her what he showed her? What did he show her? Love. She has so moved into the love of God that he now calls her that. Oh, love. She has become the essence of the grace of God. The essence of the love of God, in so much that he would call her that. Oh, love. He has never been able to call anyone that. And where does this show up? Chapter 7. Oh, love. Oh, love. When I hear him say it, I want to respond back. Yes, love. Yes, love. You wanted something. You needed something. Come here. Let me take my lasso. Now here stands the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the All-Powerful. But through the act of condescension, he'll stand there and let me capture him. Lord Jesus. And he'll seem helpless. He'll let me draw him over to him as if though he can't break loose. He'll stand there and he's pulling as I'm drawing on my cords of love. And he's like helpless, like a little. Oh, you've got me. Oh, you've got me, love. And I can't break loose. But he's the El Kabar. I read this week where archaeologists have found two gigantic gates from a city that they said was called Gath of the Philistines. I didn't need them rocks. I got it from this rock. But it always kind of makes me cut a little spell when I read of another rock they find. Here he is, the mighty one who anointed Samson to carry off those gigantic gates. But with my little love cords around him, he said, oh, you caught me. Oh, I'm helpless. I'm helpless in your presence. And here he comes. And I said, oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, my lily, my love, my rose of Sharon. Oh, how I love you. How I adore you. Are you in a rush? You want to go, no, 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 no. Tell me more. Tell me more. I'm your captive. I'm your captive. Your eyes is ravished. My heart. You have rendered me powerless. And he will stay and stay and stay. And what's amazing to me is there can be 10 million bride members around the world doing the same thing at the same time. And he's held captive by all of them. Hallelujah. Let's just hold him for a few minutes. Amen. I guarantee one thing, friends. The problem right here this morning will not be in him held captive. It'll be us. Because our time schedule is so caught up as humans. Us poor mortals that have so much to do. And the King of the universe will give us as much time as we want. No telling what he had planned for the rest of the day, but that really don't matter right now. Since I have imprisoned him. Let's just love him a little, can't we? Whether you raise your hands or close your eyes or keep your hands down, however that you're able to break into that realm. Take your little lasso as it was of love. Throw it around him. Listen at him. Oh, oh, you called me. You called me. You want to get away, Jesus? Oh, no. Draw me. Draw me. Oh, hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Let's just praise Him, can't we, children? Whether yours is in a way through tears, or you're down on your knees, or however it is, just open your heart to Him. Pull Him in your gallery of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. I bless Your name, Lord God. The mystery of Your condescension 2,000 years ago, it was so wonderful. But Lord, I see a condescension right here this morning that to me is as overwhelming, that You would allow us to be captured by us poor mortals. Thank You, Jesus. We worship You. We worship You. Hallelujah. Sing it, Harry. Let's just worship Him together now. As we slip our arm in His, let's just take a little stroll down through the corridors here. Amen.
I worship You.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Almighty.
Praise God. Thank You, Jesus.
There is
now, let's just walk with the King down to the gallery, shall we? As He points out the different works of art, the different things He's made and created. As we stand in awe of His great presence and His great handiwork.
Oh, Prince of
Peace. Hallelujah.
That is what
Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, what an honor to be in the gallery with the King. Hallelujah.
I give
Hallelujah, Lord.
You
praise. Thank You, Lord.
For You are my righteousness.
Thank You, Lord Jesus.
I worship You,
Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus.
Oh,
there is none. There is none. Again. You, Prince's daughter. And will be dismissed. How beautiful are Thy feet with shoes, O Prince's daughter. Thy joints of thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Notice singular, not plural. Thy navel is a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. In other words, my bride, I know you'll do me good all of your life. You will give me the fertile ground that I need to expand my kingdom. Thy neck is as the tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Lord Jesus, may these words sink so into our hearts that we will never forget them. I pray these people don't walk out of here today thinking, wow, what a good sermon. Man, that was really good. May they not, boy, Brother Donnie done this. May, Lord Jesus, may they get you out of this message, not me. If they walk away from here today impressed by me, I have failed. If what they talk about is me, I have failed. If what we talk about, whenever we hear the message of that, we talk about Brother Branham more than we do you, we have missed the message. If we get more excited about our favorite preacher than we do the Lamb, we need the new baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I don't want to walk down the galleries with them. I want to walk down it with you. They don't want to walk down it with my hand and theirs. Why would they want to walk down it with me when they can walk down it with you, Lord? Make it real to each of us, I pray, Lord. And thank you, Lord. And the saints said,
amen.
Sing, right? God bless you, saints. Appreciate each of you being here today. I trust you received a little something. Amen. I know I'm not a great astounding preacher. I know I'm not deep and mysterious and all that sort of thing. I should just bring what little bit that God gives me. But I want it to be a help to you along the way. Amen. If it can help you, make your life a little bit easier. Make your burden somewhat lighter. Make you fall in love with Jesus. Well, it'll be worth it all. When all the great men of God stand there that day and all of them receive the rewards and all the great people pass by, then I probably will be the last one. And as I come through, because I've done so little, I'm gifted so little, really, compared to a lot of other brothers. But just because I'm gifted less than you, or gifted less than other preachers, I'm just as saved as you are. And He loves me just as much. And He wrote my name in that book with the same blood that He wrote yours with. So don't throw me out because I can't preach as good as you or as great as you. Look for me. When you see Paul and you see Brother Branham and you see all the great people and the celebrities of heaven, you've met Jesus. Do me a favor. Look for me. Look for me. Because I will be there. I said, I will.
Fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We greatness of mercy and love is at the feet of Jesus, and we cry.
We've come to the end of the tour for this weekend of August 2015. As your tour guide, it has been my honor and privilege to be able to take you from the back part of God's mind, down through the beginning of the creation of the earth, down through the corridors of time, and hopefully bring you to a closer recognition of who you are. You will be making your entrance out of the doors to the rear. And you will be leaving currently this praise of the gallery in the presence of God. But the wonderful news about this is, as your tour guide, that I can tell you, as you go, you will never have to leave His presence again. You may leave this particular gallery, but you don't have to leave the gallery of the King. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother David, God bless you, brother. You and your family have been with us. Other visitors that have been with us. You know what? We may never be gathered quite like this again. Probably never will. But won't it be something? Whenever we come through and all of a sudden we're all sitting under at that table. And just all of a sudden we appear. And there we are looking across the table at one another. Taking one another's hands. Crying. And all of a sudden we feel this awesome presence. And we look around and there He is. Glory to God. And He takes His robe. And He reaches down and grabs a hold of the bottom of it. And rubs it upon your tears. Say, don't cry no more, Jean. It's okay. It's all right. It's over. You have now entered into this city of galleries. This is the culmination of my work. This entire city is a great museum of artifacts. Hallelujah. Won't it be wonderful, children? Then we'll never have to part from each other. No more sickness, no more trouble among us. No more despair. Oh, thank God. Amen. Lord Jesus, may You go with us today. Lord, when we arrive in this presence, I don't care if we ever close. I've often wondered how long I could stay. For hours, I know. Hours on end. But Lord, our mortal bodies can just take so much. We know why we have to be changed. But go with us, Lord. Bless Your children. Minister to us, Lord. Don't let one of us be missing that day. May we be there, I pray, Father. Grant it, I pray, dear God, to that great, beautiful city where we will live with the King forever and ever and ever. We'll never have to leave You. Hallelujah. Come. Sweet Jesus, take me from this place. I really don't belong here now. I want to see Your face. Come, sweet Jesus. Come. Jesus.
Don't you love it? I love this life of mine. I love each passing day. Glory! But with every breath I take, inside my heart I say,
Jesus, come.